I remember when I was a child, my mother used to love to go to fabric shops. She still does. She's in a quilting club now, and she sews other things, but she used to always take me to these fabric shops, seeing that I was at home with her, and so we would go, and she used to make dolls or clothes and all kinds of different things. And I remember going in these fabric shops, there's these big long tables, and underneath them they had these pattern books and different, there were stools and pattern books underneath, and she'd pull one out and go through pattern after pattern, would be there, seemed like for hours to me as a kid. Of course, I used to like the patterns that showed like the football uniforms, the Dallas Cowboy uniforms, and that kind of thing. I'd look at those till I got bored, and then I'd go find the big bin of buttons they had and play in the buttons. But she used to always do that, to find the pattern, to make whatever she was making, normally shorts for me or my sister or some kind of clothes for us or something. And she would have to do that in order to be able to make whatever she wanted to make correctly. If it was going to look like it was supposed to look, she had to follow the pattern. One who sews has to do that. If you build model cars, when I was in high school, I for some reason got into building model cars. And so I started looking at the instructions and going step by step and building those cars, looking at the pattern of that. If you're a carpenter and you're going to build something, you would have to have a blueprint or at least some kind of drawing that shows how you build it accurately. And the same is true with God. God has always provided patterns through the years, patterns for His people throughout the ages. His people were told to follow patterns. He set them forth, and we were told to go by them. And all of His plans have always been perfect. Everything that He's ever designed has been perfect. Everything that we're supposed to follow is perfect. And we as Christians today are not supposed to stray from the pattern. Anyone who were following the pattern, whatever it was that He had chosen for them to follow, they had to do it His way. They couldn't stray from it, couldn't take liberty upon themselves to do it their own way. They had to stay the way that He told. And for us as Christians, we do that. We must follow His pattern and do it perfectly, just like He has commanded us to. Now, of course, we're not able to follow the pattern perfectly. We fall short in that, and God's grace and mercy will forgive us of those things, but that's what's expected of us and what has always been expected of His people, to follow His patterns just like He has laid them out for us. So what we're going to do today is look at three examples of God's patterns through the ages. And this is going to help us to conclude that we as Christians must do things His way. A lot of people have taken His pattern and then just kind of switched things around, or maybe cut some things out, maybe added some things too, and thought that that was acceptable. But God doesn't accept that. He's not pleased by that. We're going to follow His pattern His way. So let's look at three different examples of patterns through the ages. And the first one we're going to look at is the tabernacle. And you can take out your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 25. And we're going to be looking at a few places in this section that shows chapters 25 through 39. And the whole section is talking about this. But we're going to pull a few out just to look at it. But Moses had to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that God set forth. In Exodus 25 and verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Verse 9, "According to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so you shall make it." And then you drop down to verse 40. Says, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So that word is used multiple times to show how important it was to abide by the pattern. You stick to the pattern. Don't stray from it. Do it the Lord's way. Now the people, in order to do this, were commanded to bring certain items in order to build the tabernacle. Back in the first part of Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And then it goes on, as the verse we read earlier, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary. So bring all this material together, and then they are to build a sanctuary for me. They were to build this tabernacle, all according to the specifications that God commanded. Now, the initial steps of creating the tabernacle and the items that were made for inside the tabernacle were according to the will of God. They were made just like they were supposed to. And one reason for that is in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 3. Because God wanted to make sure that the tabernacle was just right, that all the items were just right, didn't want any misunderstanding in any of it. So he made it a point to make sure that the ones who crafted it knew what they were doing. In Exodus 31 and verse 3, it says, And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So they were filled with the knowledge, filled with the wisdom to build it. Verse 6, And indeed I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you. So they had the wisdom, they knew how to build it like God told them to. So he didn't just tell them and give them the order and then leave them at it. He put the wisdom in their hearts so that they would know. You know, this was necessary for one reason, just to pull one reason out. One of the things you remember on the mercy seat that went on the Ark of the Covenant, there had to be statues, if you will, of cherubim. Well, how would they know what a cherubim was or what it looked like? God filled them with wisdom so they could see it, so they would know what it was like. And once they were filled with that wisdom, then they were able to build it according to the pattern. And according to Exodus chapter 39 and verse 43, when this was done, after they had gotten all these materials together, and after they had built this tabernacle and all the items that were in the tabernacle, according to Exodus 39 and verse 43, Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. It was all right. Every bit of it was done exactly like it was supposed to be done. So that is a positive thing for the children of Israel, that they did it like God commanded. What went wrong? What was the problem? Well, problems arose when men started trying to use it. Because God not only showed them how to design it and how to build it and what it's supposed to be made out of and all those things, He showed them and told them what they needed to do in order to use this that they had to worship God. You remember in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, we use these guys a lot as examples of those who did not obey God. They didn't serve God the way that they knew that they should have, being priests of God. They took liberty. They did things their own way. And they paid for it. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They offered profane fire. These are priests, they're sons of Aaron, but they didn't offer the right kind of fire. They offered profane fire. What did God do in that situation? Did he say, oh, well, you all messed up. You need to fix it for next time. Do things a little bit different. Offer the kind of fire you're supposed to. No, he didn't give them a second chance. He sent fire down from heaven which consumed them because they had offered the wrong kind of fire. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 7 through 10, one of the items, as we made mention, that they had to make was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had to be moved. It had to be moved from one place to another, and yet they were not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had four rings on it, one on each corner, and they had poles that went through the rings where men would carry the Ark of the Covenant by holding the poles. In this instance, the Ark of the Covenant and the poles was on an ox, and it was being transported that way. Well, the ox stumbled as it was transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and it started tilting. It started to fall over. And when it started to fall over, a man who had good intentions, I'm sure, by the name of Uzzah, reached out to steady it so that it wouldn't fall. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 7, as they're carrying the ark, and when they had come, verse 9, it says, to Shidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Verse 10 says, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. So, he was told to do something. All the children of Israel were told not to touch it. He touched it, and he paid for it with his life. And so the problem wasn't the building of it. It was built correctly. Everything was done like it was supposed to. But when they started putting things into practice that God told them to do, then they messed it up. The people messed it up and sinned against the Lord. So we can see that man did not meet God's expectations, and they were punished accordingly. They did not follow the pattern was the problem. And so by them not following the pattern, they sinned against God. God was not pleased. And as we saw, some of them died because of that. Well, let's look at a second example. We're going to look now where they had the movable tabernacle that they could take down and move from place to place. The next thing they were supposed to build was the temple. And Solomon's the one who was charged to build the temple. He was to build it because David, at the time, was king. And David, if you recall, was a man of war. And a man of war was not allowed to build the temple. So David could not do it. Someone else had to do it. Solomon was the one who was charged to build the temple. God chose him to do this. He was going to be the next king over Israel after David. And he was then to build the temple. Well, Solomon received certain plans from the Spirit that he was supposed to follow in order to build this temple. There was a pattern that he had to follow in order to meet the specifications that God laid out for him to build it. If you're still in 1 Chronicles, look in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. So every room, this is how you build it, this is what's in it, this is how you're supposed to do it. And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold, and their lamps of gold by weight, for each lampstand and its lampstands, for the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And you go down through there, everything had to be weighed out, everything was a certain material, everything had to be built a certain way, and that's just how it had to be done. And the temple was built that way. It was built according to the way God had shown Solomon through the Spirit. Well, after Solomon was anointed king, he became king in place of David. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 1, Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. So here's the plan. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to build it. Solomon becomes king and he starts building it as God told him to. Well, you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 11. After this thing is built, then Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house of the Lord and the king's house. And Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 11. It was completed. It was done. It was just like God had said. It was perfect. The Spirit had guided them. Everything was just right, just like the tabernacle was. Everything was built according to the pattern. And that's the temple itself. That's all the furnishings in the temple. It's the right material. It's the right size. Everything is exactly as it should be. Well, what happened? Again, the same thing. Problems arose when men started using it. Same thing as with the tabernacle. Man started actually putting these things into practice, and that's when they messed it up. We'll look at a couple examples of that. Remember King Uzziah? Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. King Uzziah thought that he could take liberty with the temple, and that he thought he could just go in and offer sacrifices, offer offerings in the temple. Well, it wasn't his place to do that. Who was supposed to offer the sacrifices? The priests were. He wasn't a priest. He was a king. No, Jesus is both high priest and king. But under the old law, there was a king and there was a priesthood. And the priests are the one who are supposed to offer these sacrifices. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16, it says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. The priest tried to stop him. Azariah the priest went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron.'" That's who was commanded by God to offer these. Well, Uzziah became furious, verse 19 says. He had a censer in his hand, and he was going to offer these offerings anyway. And when he started to do it, verse 19 says, "Leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar." He became a leper. And so he was thrown out of the temple because he was a leper. But then not only that, King Uzziah, according to verse 21, was a leper until the day of his death. He had to live with leprosy the rest of his life. Why? Because he messed up the pattern. He didn't follow the pattern where the priests offered the sacrifices. He wanted to do it. He wanted to offer his own burnt offerings. So through his sin, it hurt him physically for the rest of his life. Another example, King Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we see the story of King Manasseh, and he's similar to a lot of the other kings in that they introduced idolatry into the temple, where they built altars and high places to idols in the temple. And when he did that, he was going to be punished for that. And 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 10 says, "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon into captivity." Now, the idea of being bound as it says, bound with bronze fetters. That's, of course, being chained. He was chained, probably his wrists and ankles. He was chained, restrained that way. But then it's very gruesome what else they did, in that it said they took Manasseh with hooks. The idea of a hook there, if you've ever seen a bull who has a ring in its nose, well, they would make a ring and put it in someone's nose, and that's what they did with this king. They put the ring in his nose, and then they strung a rope through it, and they drug him off to captivity by his nose. Now, this is the king of Israel we're talking about. This isn't just some prisoner. This is a king. And they treated him that way, and he stayed in captivity. He lived in captivity because of his sin against God and in the way he treated God's house, having to live his days out in captivity. Again, we can see that the pattern was perfect. The temple was built perfectly. But when men started using it, they did not follow the pattern, and they were punished accordingly. Well, now the third example of a pattern is the one that you and I are today, the church. The church is a pattern. God has designed the church, and the church is perfect. Not only did Christ give himself for us, but Christ is the builder. Upon this rock, I will build my church, Jesus says. He's the builder of the church. He's the one who paid the price so that the church can be the church, so that we can be his people, so that we can be saved from our sins. Just like the tabernacle was built exactly as it was supposed to be, and the temple was built in the precise manner, so was the church. The plan was perfect. The building of it was perfect. So, why is it, well, that's the same question, why is it that problems arise in the church? If the church is perfect, as the church is made perfect, then why are there problems? It's the same thing. It's because of man. When man gets involved and man starts misusing it, that's when the problems arise in it. Why is there division among believers of God? Why are there institutional brethren and non-institutional brethren? Why are there denominations? Why are there a group of Christians who believe one thing and another who believe another thing? Christians, I'll say that way. Why is that? Why is that true? It's because man has got involved. Why are people separated in the way that Christ prayed would not happen? Remember his prayer? He wanted unity. He asked for unity. He asked God that there would be unity. But instead, there is division. Why is that? It's because man has strayed away from the pattern. Man has created their own individual patterns and divided themselves accordingly. The Bible, as we saw this morning, teaches that we are added to the Lord's church when we are saved, when we meet certain conditions to have salvation. And there's another question. Why are there so many teachings on salvation? Why do some say, oh, all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer? Why do some say, well, if you're sprinkled, you'll be saved? Why do some say, when you're a baby, pour a little water on your head and you'll be saved? Why are there so many teachings on salvation when the Bible only gives one way of being saved? It's because man has messed it up. Man has divided themselves. Man has come up with their own ideas and put those into practice instead. Why are there so many organizational structures? We're told elders, deacons, members. That's what the Bible teaches. Where did the popes come from and the priests and the nuns? Where did the idea of the preacher being the pastor come from? Where did all these organizational structures come from that are not scriptural? It's because man has determined they're going to do things their way instead of God's way. They're going to break away from the pattern and create their own way of doing things. Many people in the world are not following God's pattern, and many people of the world will be punished because of it. Now, there's a few principles that we need to look at as we are following the pattern, things that are important for us to understand. And the first one is that we must do things the way that the early church did things. When we read in the scriptures and we see how the church was not only designed, but when they worshiped and how they worshiped and what they did as a church, we look at that, we learn from that, and we follow likewise. We do things the way they did, because the apostles approved of that. The apostles thought that was the right thing to do. Remember, Paul, when he was traveling on the first day of the week, he went and he met with a group of Christians there, and they partook of the Lord's Supper, and he preached that day. And so they were following the pattern. The apostles were involved in that. When we see the early church meeting on the first day of the week and we see them partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, that gives us authority to do that on the first day of the week. When we see them giving of their means on the first day of the week, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, when they lay by in store, they give of their means in order to help the work of the church. We see them doing that. That gives us authority to do that. When we look at the church at Corinth and we see that when they are assembled together, they're singing together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in the text. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15 talks about them singing with the Spirit, singing with the understanding, and also praying with the Spirit and praying with the understanding. So when they assemble, they are also singing and they are praying. We see them partaking of the Lord's Supper together in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We see them listening to a gospel sermon in Acts 20 and verse 7. We see them singing and praying together in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see them laying by in store. What gives us authority for all that? They did it that way. They followed the Lord's pattern. So we do likewise. No, if we're practicing something, if we're doing something, if anybody that calls themselves a Christian is doing something in their worship that they don't find authority for in the Bible, then they're wrong for doing that. We have to find authority for it. We have to see that this is what the pattern is and this is what we're going to follow. If we see that we are doing something that is not authorized, we should stop it. If we see that we are not doing something that is authorized, then we should start doing it. It's just that simple. What God has set forth in the pattern is what we follow. And that's the problem with today. People are not following the pattern. They're making up their own rules. They're setting their own patterns instead of God's pattern. And so the second principle that we need to set forth in all of this is that we need to learn to see the difference between aids and additions. And this is a struggle for some people to be able to see the difference. An aid is what we would use to assist us in following the pattern. In other words, we have a pattern, we're going to follow it. This aid is going to help us do that. An addition is something that we would do in addition to the pattern, or that we would add to the pattern. So we decide, well, we want to do this, or we decide that this is something that would be good to incorporate into our worship. If we don't have authority for it, again, we shouldn't do it. But that's the difference between an aid and addition. And I'll give you a few examples of that. You think about a piano. If you bring a piano into here and set it up here and have somebody playing the piano for us while we're singing, that is an addition. We're commanded to sing. We're not commanded to play the piano. And so if a piano would be an additional form of worship other than singing, and that would be wrong. So we don't need to add instrumental music to our worship service. We should keep that away. But if the song leader needs to use a pitch pipe in order to blow the sound so that he can find the right pitch, so that he's able to sing it on the right pitch, then that would be an aid. It would be an aid to what? An aid in singing. An aid to help us to sing on pitch. And the same is true with songbooks. Why do we use songbooks? Is a songbook an addition? No, it's an aid. It aids us in singing so that we know the words to sing. Now, there's other things we could do. We could shine the words on the screen here. There's programs like with the Hymns of Worship book that you can put it and shine the whole song up on the screen, on the wall, so people can just look at the wall and sing. Some places do that. We could all memorize the words if we wanted to. We could get rid of the books and everybody memorize every word and just sing that. You know, whatever. But it's not an addition to our worship. It is aiding us in our worship. That's the difference between having a songbook and not having one. Well, you think about the building. What about the building we worship in? Is the building an addition or is it an aid? Now, we have to have somewhere to worship. We'll worship out under a tree if we wanted to. We could worship out in the parking lot. We'll worship at somebody's house. There's lots of things we could do as far as places where we could worship. Or we could build a building for the purpose of worshiping in. But then if we decided we're going to build a fellowship hall so that we can have a place to recreate, to have meals together, to have basketball courts and all that, that's an addition. Because that's not according to the pattern. That's not things that the church should be doing. The church is supposed to worship. We've got to have a place to worship, but we don't need to have a place to play. And so we're not going to build a fellowship hall for the purpose of doing those things that should not be involved in our worship. That's the difference between an aid and an addition. We use aids, a lot of different kinds of aids as we worship. But we don't add anything to our worship that is not authorized. We as Christians must follow every commandment. We must follow every apostolic example and every necessary inference so that we will always do things in our worship and in our lives as the pattern demands. It's not any more difficult than that. It's just, what does God say? What's in here? What does He teach? What He tells us to do, we do. We don't add to that. We don't take away from that. The book of Revelation warns us about that, the danger of doing that. We're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to eliminate any man-made command, idea, tradition, creed book, whatever it is, that tells us something other than what God's Word tells us to do. So when God did tell those people in the Old Testament to do something and to build something a certain way and then to worship a certain way, they had to fulfill that. When they didn't, they were punished for it. Those people stand as a warning to us today. We must look at that and realize God's not pleased if we don't follow according to the pattern. God struck two men dead because they broke the pattern. On the spot, didn't give them a second chance. That was it. We have to look at that and be warned by that. And as a part of the church, we must carefully imitate the pattern and never do what we think is best and never do what we try to make a part that has no part. Always look at God and His authority for everything that we do in our worship service and in our lives. And I hope that we are doing that, and I hope that we continue to do that as we meet here as a church and as we go about our individual lives serving the Lord. We'll always look to Him and His Word for our guidance. We'll always do things His way in every aspect of our lives. And so the question for you is, because there's been this pattern laid out, have you followed that pattern? Have you done what was necessary to become a part of the church and then followed the pattern after that? We hope that you will, if you haven't, that you will repent of your sins, that you'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We want you to serve God. We want you to be pleasing to God. We want you to be saved and be able to go to heaven someday. If you've already done that, but you have sin in your life, we want you to correct it. We want you to pray to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and work at doing better, becoming a stronger Christian and doing better in the future. If we can pray with you, If we can help you in any way, if you need our assistance, we urge you to come now while we stand and while we sing.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done, so Lord, He knows.